And so our story then kind of shifted to where Samuel was a guy then that he was a righteous judge. He was a good judge, but we have that whole discussion about the ark and how the children of Israel were losing the battle to the Philistines. And then they thought if they brought the ark into the battle, they would win. But their problem was they were focusing on the ark. They had a problem, as we're going to see in our story tonight. They had a problem of worshiping a thing, or thinking some sort of superstitious type of thing is going to solve their problems, instead of just worshiping and trusting in the one true God. Well, our story now begins to develop into this idea of a king. That's what we're really going to be focusing on in the rest of the book, is this king of Israel. Now, in the book of Judges, which precedes this book, you may recall that in those days, Judges chapter 21, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So there was a time where there's this rebellion and resistance to any sort of leading and guiding that God was doing. Yet at the same time, there was a form of religion still. The problem was, and this is where we come to our story in what's really important for us to understand, that the problem is, and probably in Christianity in general, in churches, and in our own personal lives, this is where the struggle begins. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you want to have a title to write down in your notes, tonight we're going to look at the seeds of rebellion. And when I say rebellion, it has to do with the control of our life. The struggle that you and I have of allowing God to be the Lord of our life. This is very important, because this is probably the biggest problem in the church today, is not allowing God to be God in our lives, not allowing Him to have the reign of our life, not allowing Him to have control of our lives. And this is a struggle that we fight, and probably tonight every one of us have some area where we're resisting God and His lordship. And so we're going to look at the children of Israel and their resistance of the lordship of God through our story tonight. And I hope and I pray that you and I will make leaps and bounds forward in our Christian life tonight, as we look at and pray about in our own life any area where we're holding on and not giving God control. Because you can bet that area is going to be the biggest source of problems in our life, and is going to be the biggest obstacle to us growing in our life as a Christian. So let's dive in. And again, please keep in mind and be thinking about those areas, praying about those areas in your own life where you are aware that you're not letting go and you're holding on and trying to control situations and circumstances, and you're not able to just freely come to the Lord and say, "Lord, take me, I'm yours, every single bit of it." So let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. We thank You, Lord, that Your word hidden in our heart will help us not to sin against You, Lord. We thank You that Your word is a lamp unto our feet. We thank You that Your word reveals Your heart and Your truth and the way that You desire for us to live. We thank You that Your word is food to our souls, and it is the source by which we grow and develop as Christians, Lord. I pray tonight that we would draw closer to You, that we would enter into the holy place, that we would enter into fellowship and communion and love and enjoy Your presence here, because You say in Your presence is fullness of joy, Lord. I pray for anybody here tonight that is not relinquishing control of their life to You. I pray for those who have a hard time with that, Lord. I pray for those who struggle with control, and would like to control people and things and circumstances in their life, people who can't rest and be secure and be still knowing that you are God, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us in perfect peace tonight as we keep our minds on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba," which was a distance away from where Samuel was. So we're not really sure how much Samuel really knew his sons and how much he knew what was going on in their life. We're not really sure if he was fully aware as he appointed his sons as judges of what he was actually doing. So in verse 3, he gives us now some insight about that. It says, "His sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice." So what we find here then, first of all, is the importance of selecting spiritual leaders, of allowing people to be in certain positions. Certainly, throughout the Bible, we've seen corruption in leadership. The Bible tells us not to lay hands on people too quickly, anointing them in positions of leadership. The Bible gives us some prescriptions of what to look for in a leader, in Timothy and in Titus, about what leaders and elders should be and how they should conduct themselves and what to look for. And so there's a great responsibility on a person that actually selects leaders, that actually puts people in positions. The most important thing is that person is recognizing an anointing and a calling in a certain area. That the person that is placing a person in a certain position does so by not looking at the outward, but really seeking God and seeking His wisdom, and especially the anointing and the calling upon that person in a certain position. Because that person in leadership has a responsibility to lead people in the way of God. They have a responsibility to give themselves to those people at all costs. They have the responsibility of representing the nature of God in a sacrificial way. And they have the responsibility of helping those that they're leading with their joy. And so it's very important. And sometimes we can be too hasty in anointing somebody in a certain position because we're looking at the outward. Now, Samuel here, we're not sure exactly why he allowed his sons to be in this position. We know Samuel is a man of high integrity, and we don't read of any areas in Samuel's life where it speaks about sin. We always see Samuel as a beacon of light going against the flow of society and going against the flow of evil and corruption, being willing to stand up in the midst of that. So we're not really sure. It's possible that Samuel really didn't know what was going on in the life of his sons. That's possible. And so there's another lesson there for us, that we need to be aware of the things that are going on in our family's life, our children's life, our spouse's life, but also in the lives of those around us. It's very important that we know as I believe the Apostle Paul said, that we know the conditions of our flocks, that we understand where they're at. Now, that doesn't mean you bug people's houses and put microphones in their cars and do that sort of thing. But I think there has to be a general connection that you have a general idea and you're open to a relationship with a person that God may have you be in their life. And so God, I believe, often orchestrates things and puts people in our life and puts us in other people's lives so that there can be some accountability. And what we find is in anybody who backslides or goes in a direction away from God, there's this isolationist sort of thinking. There's always a removal of the self from accountability, from the body of Christ. There's a lack of desire to be around the body of Christ and to be around fellowship. That's a sign of backsliding. The proverb says that a backslider is filled with his own ways. It's that you're going to do what you want to do. You're going to resist accountability. You're going to resist the body of Christ. That's why God puts us all together. That's one of the reasons. It's that accountability. It's that iron sharpens iron. It's the encouragement of one another. And it's the helping of one another. And that's what we're here for. So be aware of that. Be aware of the people that are close to you and be prayerful for them and be encouraging to them. Be aware of the things that they might be struggling with, and especially those who are either younger in the faith or those who are younger chronologically, that we're aware of the things that are going on in their life, that we're sensitive to those things. It seems as if Samuel wasn't aware of that. And I like to believe that. It's possible that in this instance that he raised his sons up because of nepotism or some sort of myopic view of his sons, that he wasn't able to see them correctly. So we need to be careful of that too, that we're not so blinded that we think our children are completely perfect and wonderful when nobody else thinks that, so that we're able to correctly guide and steer them in the right direction. So now he raises up his sons. Now, what happens is we have a situation now, okay? The situation is a leader situation where Samuel, being a great leader, he was a judge at this time. A judge is different than a king. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But we have now a situation where there's the need to raise somebody up. There's a need for leadership. Obviously, there was a lack of that in the nation of Israel. And so the problem is, one, because Samuel, in Samuel's mind, he was too old to lead. So that creates a problem. And so his answer to that is to raise up somebody who you would think would be the natural progression of that, would be his sons, but they were corrupt. And so now that creates a situation that is very important, because this is going to determine the direction of a whole nation. A nation that God has called out to be his representatives here on earth. So what do we do? Well, in verse 4 it says, "Then all the elders of Israel, they gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons don't walk in your ways.'" So that's, in their mind, that's their only thing that they're seeing there. That's their only option, plan A or plan B. So they're panicking, and they're getting desperate. It says, "Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So their answer to their problem, now, this it's a little ironic, because the children of Israel, on a whole, have not been people of integrity, have been people who were pretty much rebelling against God, worshiping idols, superstitious, not sincere and humble people. But see, they say, well, your sons are not those of integrity, so we're going to have to get a king. You notice here something that's very important to point out. their only option that they're defaulting to is what they can conceive in their mind. Notice at this point, their problem has not caused them to fall on their face before God and pray and seek His face. Their problem has caused them to look out into the world and see what the world is doing and handle their situation based on what the world is doing. This is where we begin to invite all sorts of problems into our life. It's very important to ask ourselves tonight, what is that which frames our ideas, our outlook, our views on life? What influences us? What develops our patterns of thinking? Because what we're finding in our day and age is that the world's influence on the church as a whole and on Christians is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger, to the point where the church now is becoming something that represents more of the world than it does anything in the Bible. And the reason is right what we see. The reason is that the church would look to the world and they would define success by what the world says is success. They would look to measure and gauge what the world is doing and apply that to the church and say, well, this is what success means. And then the church will go about employing and adopting the methods of the world in order to carry out the business of God. That's exactly what's happening here. The children of Israel are seeing a problem, much like maybe today. We see a problem in the church. But that problem should be solved by seeking God, by prayer, by His Word, by falling on our faces before Him, by humbling ourselves and inviting the things of the Spirit in. Because the problem is not God. The problem is the lack of God. The children of Israel didn't recognize that. And so their answer is to do what the world is doing. But please, do you see the application here? Do you see the relevance here? This is exactly what is happening in the church today. Look at what the world is doing. Look at what they do, and look what they use as a gauge of success, and let's do that. But see, the problem in the church is the lack of God, is the move away from God. Not being able to recognize that will cause us to get in the flesh and want to solve spiritual problems by fleshly measures. And now we see the seeds of rebellion here. We see that at this point, everything could have been different. But at this point, their desire for worldliness and to be like the world overcame them. So that now they are beginning to look to solutions from man. Let me read that again. In verse 5 it says, "Look, you are old, your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." That's key, like all the nations. In verse 6 it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.'" So what does Samuel do? So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, do you see the difference there? You have one person out of a whole nation that sees the problem. And his problem, Samuel's problem, is his concern and his grief because the children of Israel had gathered a committee together and said, "We want a king." Well, the thing is, God in the book of Deuteronomy said the children of Israel were going to have a king. But this was not the time. See, God was working. He was doing things. But the children of Israel were not happy with that. Now, I want you to be thinking about something tonight. probably 99, if not 100% of all the problems that we experience in our life are due to want. W-A-N-T, want. The Bible says, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's some very important information there. The children of Israel wanted something God didn't want. Seeds of rebellion, seeds of disaster here. And the same is true for us. When we begin to want, we begin to be driven by our fleshly desires. We begin to make decisions based on things that we want and our desire to fulfill those desires for want. And now we have a problem. But see, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now what that means is, it means that as sheep would be watched over, they would be taken care of, protected, provided for by their shepherd. That they were there to just look at their shepherd and go where he goes. And he would lead them into green pastures, places where they can eat. He would lead them beside still waters, places where they can drink. He would take care of those who would attack him. And all they had to do was follow the shepherd around. And if they followed the shepherd around, they wouldn't want. But see, if they started to look at other animals, and they'd look at the lion and say, hey, how come he gets to be so big? How come his teeth are so big? He can tear people up and he can be king of the jungle. Why can't I be like that? Well, that's what we begin to do oftentimes when we're wanting. When we're wanting, the Lord then, we're drifting away from him being our shepherd. We're drifting away from his protection. We're drifting away from what he's called us to be. We're now drifting away from all that is good in our life. And it all begins from want. This is what was producing the desire for a king to rule them. It was want. And the reason they wanted is because of what they were looking at. They weren't looking at their shepherd. They were looking at the world. And they were saying, I want what they want. What's interesting about this is because they were wanting, they forgot that God made them a nation that was to be different. They were a chosen generation. They were a chosen nation, that they were to be God's own special people. They were given blessings and privileges and honors given to them of the closeness and the leading of God, and God promising to protect, to lead and guide them. And they kept trying to go away from that. And so we need to be careful. We need to ask ourselves here tonight, is our heart restless? Are we wanting? Because that needs to be dealt with right away. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when we begin to want, we begin to open the door to disaster in our life. And so in verse 6, Samuel, he is very upset because of the realization of how unspiritual this nation had become and what their desire was. So in verse 6, he prays. In verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, heed the voice of the Lord in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's really the issue. The issue when we want, and we will look to the world, the issue is an issue with God. He points out here specifically, their issue is not with you. You just represent me. Their issue is with God. And the issue is the struggle for control. This rebellion against God desiring to rule and reign over their life. And that's our struggle, right? I mean, if we're honest, that's our struggle. The struggle is to allow God to be God in our life, to allow Him to be the Lord of our life. And this struggle has permeated the lives of Christians so deeply that churches now develop to cater to that need, that desire. A desire for God not to reign over them. So you have whole churches that spring up that will cater to the condition of the society that says, I don't want God to reign over me. And then they say, let's make a church. And in that church, we'll not read our Bibles. And in that church, we won't get too heavy about the demands that God places on us. In that church, we'll make it more about the activities that we do, the songs that we sing, the money that we make, and the buildings that we build. And then maybe people will forget that God actually requires us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. If we never talk about it, and if we do other things, and if we can make people feel good about the activities that are going on here in our church, then maybe we never even have to cross that bridge. Maybe people won't know. And then people will go on day in and day out in their Christian lives, pretending it's Christian Disneyland, going on ride after ride, experiencing fleshly high after fleshly high, but really never coming to the place of really knowing God. That's scary to me. That's a concern to me. That's something that I pray about constantly. And that's something that is just not going to happen at our church. Because we're here to build disciples of Jesus Christ. Not to make people feel good about denying Him. You can feel and sense the grief, the anguish of Samuel. This is what he sees going on. He pleads with God, and you know, God says, basically, give them what they want. Verse 8, he says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. That's pretty heavy. Think about it. This is a rejection of God. This is a rebellion of God. But what was being pointed out here is that they have been rejecting and forsaking God ever since God had delivered them from Egypt. Now think about this, please. Think about what God has done in their lives, in their nation. Think about the miracles. And all of that was an answer to their prayer. They would cry out to God, God, save us. These people are mean to us, the Egyptians. They make us do all this hard work. Save us. And God said, okay. And then as God began to work in their life and do these incredible things, all the way through, they never came to a place where they received the lordship of God in their life. And that's possible for us too. It's possible for us to live out our days here on earth not really living. To live out our lives with constant rejection, rebellion against the will of God. And never coming to the place where we experience all the goodness and the power of God in our lives. And that's what life really is. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I have come to give you life. And he meant that he was going to put inside them something that had a dynamic, something that had power, something that would manifest itself in their life to the point where they would really live. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He said, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. You must deny yourself. You must relinquish control. And when you and I relinquish control, we really start living. And I believe tonight, here, in each of our lives, there are areas where we are fighting God all the way down the wire, and because of it, we are not experiencing all that God has for us. And whatever we hold on to, we become a slave to that. He who sins, the Bible says, is a slave to sin. We become slaves to whatever we will not let go of. We become a slave of it. And that's not God's desire for us at all. And so the real simple solution for us tonight is to simply let go. And simply allow God to have full control of our life. And I will admit that that is scary. Because we now will enter into a world where we have to completely depend on God. That's scary. It's like coming up to the edge of a cliff. And God said, jump and I'll be your parachute. It's scary because you don't see the parachute. But you have to trust Him. I'm not literally saying to go jump off a cliff, but... But see, I really believe God tonight wants to take us to a completely different level with Him. So that we'd experience God on a much higher level and allow God to work in and through our life. And I believe there's so many things in our life that's blocking the work of God. And it's because we won't let God reign over us. We won't let Him be the boss. And now if we don't, we become slaves to everything else that we don't allow God to have control over. The ironic thing is that when we give over to God every area of our life, we actually become free. And we become enslaved by that which we hold on to. So this battle for control, in verse 9, it says, now therefore, heed their voice. The word to Samuel is, hey, listen to them. Let them have what they want. You know what? If you want to resist God and rebel against God, God will say, okay. He's not going to get you into a chokehold and say, follow me. But the Bible says, those who love me will obey my commandments, and my commandments are not a burden to them. He wants us to willingly look at His word, look at His way, look at His truth and say, God, let's go for it. I'm yours and I'm volunteering for this. I'm volunteering to be your man. And He says, take heed. He says, let them have what they want. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. He says, Samuel, give them what they want. They're insistent upon it. They've been rejecting and forsaking my reign in their life ever since I've delivered them from Israel. And if they really want this, they can have it. But I want you to paint a picture for them. I want them to know what they're accepting. I want them to know what they're getting into. I want them to know what life looks like when they reject God, when they embrace the world and the world's ways. So the Lord in verse 10, or so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him to be for a king. Verse 11, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Now notice, there's not a lot of options here. Either God's going to reign over them, or an earthly king is going to reign over them. And that is the same for us. There will be something or someone ruling or reigning over our life. Did you know that? There's nobody that's completely independent of anything else. So we need to remember that we will choose who will rule and reign over our life. And he says, here's what it's going to look like when you pick a king. Here's what I want you to understand what you're getting into. And the Bible does this exact same thing for us today. It says, I love the proverb, you know, Proverb chapter 7. It says, here's the what's going to happen if you follow the ways of an immoral woman. Here's exactly the picture. We have all these discussions about rejecting, rebelling God, and we have people that we can look at and say, this is what it's going to be like. So we know what we're getting into. But the key is, again, it's control. It's that wrestling with God. And ultimately, hopefully, we come to a surrender to God and say, God, I'm yours. But here's what it looks like. Notice this. He will take. I want you to underline that word, take. He will take. That's the desire of the devil. And that is what will happen when we relinquish control of our lives to the devil or the world or the ways of the enemy. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. There's a contrast there, isn't it? The Bible's full of contrast. The Bible's full of, here's this option for you, and here's this option for you. And the Bible's full of, if you choose this option, this is where this is going to end up. If you choose this option, this is where this is going to end up. And so now, the devil and the world and the world system, when we chase after it, when we think that we can have a mixture of the world and of God, the devil has defeated us by lying to us. Now, as we relinquish control of our lives to God, he says, now you will really live. You will have a new passion and liveliness, an abundance, a fullness. There will be a dynamic inside of you. And that dynamic's the Holy Spirit that comes and gives us torrents of living water, speaking of life that gush forth from us. It's real life. Everything else is a counterfeit. The devil puts these counterfeits up there to make us chase after them. And all they can do is be a mild replica of what God really wants us to do. And they always come with a catch. They always come with a hook. There's always something because, as we just saw, there's a taking away. As we embrace the things of the world, please know this. This is one option for you. You will have things taken away. Perhaps tonight, you're discouraged, you're frustrated, you're angry, you're bitter. Maybe you're anxious and worried. If that's true, those are areas where you have not relinquished control to God because something has been taken from you. The fruit of the Spirit has been taken from you. So those are the areas where you can identify where you have not surrendered to God, where you're exercising your own will. It's those areas because that's what the devil comes to take from us. He comes to take the fruit of the Spirit. He's the little foxes that come and spoil the vine. That's what the devil does. He rips us off. He takes that which God wants to give us. And God, on the opposite end of the spectrum, he's a giver. He wants to add to us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give, build up, make better. The devil wants to do just the opposite. And so Samuel, hearing from God, he says, here's what you can think about. That he will take your sons and appoint them for his own. He will appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvests, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will, what did that say? He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your field. Notice that word also. Best. He takes and he takes the best. That's what the devil does. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and he will give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and he will give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And so what we have is a whole picture of enslavery. And that is a picture of any area of our life that we don't give to God. We become slaves. The devil begins to take away from us, and he begins to make us serve him. It sounds to me also a lot like communism, where the government takes anything that is personal to a person and it belongs to them, and then they tell you what you're to do. This is your job. This is what you're to do. And it's all to serve those who are in control. The opposite is true of the Christian. The Christian, as he relinquishes control of God, then becomes free. What we have here is the Christian now who becomes filled with creativity, filled with passion, filled to explore all that God has given them to be. They're not told what to do and painted in a corner and not allowed to be who they are. And God wants us to express the fullness of our being in the freedom of his will. And see, that explains a little bit more about what it means to let God be in control of our life. He takes us the way he made us, and he allows us to be who we are, but to be that to the highest extent. That's the great thing about being a Christian, is if we lose our life, we get it back. Because now God allows us to express all of ourselves in whatever that may be, and to be all that we are, and all that he's created us to be without any restrictions. That's pretty cool. Anything else then is being less of a person that God created us to be. You see that? Any area of our life where we don't relinquish control to God, we are less of who God intended us to be. So he paints this picture for them. And in verse 18, notice it says, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen." That's the hard part about this. You have chosen for yourselves. Anytime we see that expression, "you've chosen for yourself," that's a problem. Lot did that. He chose for himself and ended up bad. But they chose a king for themselves. "And the Lord will not hear you in that day." You see that? There will come a time where God says, "You have chosen this. You have been adamant about this lifestyle, about denying me." And he said that when you insist upon your way, I'll let you have it. And I'm not going to rescue you from that situation. I'm going to allow you to experience the fruit of your own way. Do we ever want to do that? That's not a good thing. God have mercy on us when we choose our own way, that he doesn't say, "Okay, I've had it. You're going to have your own way and you're going to see what it's like." But he will do that. And he will do that in order that for us to realize how good he really is. But there comes places in people's lives where they'll cry out to God. And He'll say, you're staying right there. Because you don't get it. You don't understand. Pray that you'll never get to that point. Pray that your heart would never get so hard that you would resist God over and over again to the point where He says, okay, go for it. And then you start to experience the fruit of that condition. You say, God, oh, help me. And He says, no, you're going to experience all of this. But God does allow that. And He allows that so that we will be humble. And that we will really see and understand how important it is to surrender our life to God. Verse 20. No, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. What do you guys think about that? That's interesting, huh? Probably because they didn't believe what Samuel said. And I think it's easy to read into this and see it for them, but we probably all have areas of this life where we're saying, no, God, I'm going to do it. I know I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to do it. And I want to encourage you tonight. That's the area you need to give to God because you're headed for disaster. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. So underlying their desire for a king, the real truth about that is instead of being separated unto God, they wanted to be like everybody else. You know how many people fall away from God and fall into sin because they want to be like the world? Because they want to fit in? They want to enjoy the things that the world enjoys without any restrictions or accountability? And we see that all the time, don't we? And in a lot of cases where I'm praying for people and talking with them, it's always the same. It's just this desire to enjoy the quote-unquote fruit of this world. And how often do you hear that? A person who claims they're a Christian, but yet they're living their life for the world. And they don't see a problem with that. There's a disaster there waiting to happen, isn't there? Verse 21, we're going to finish up here. It says, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, I'm almost afraid to read this, because this is it. This is like the gavel's coming down. This is the final judgment. Heed their voice. We shouldn't be praying that God does our will, should we? We shouldn't be praying that God gives us what we want, should we? Because maybe God might just put that gavel down and say, okay. We should be praying, God, your will be done, not mine. You don't ever want to have that gavel come down and God say, okay. It says, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Imagine what was going through the mind of Samuel at that point. Boy, it's so important for us tonight to recognize and realize how much the devil wants to take and steal and rob and destroy our life. And the very fact that we've been saved from that. But that very all-important step after we get saved is to let go. And it is possible to hold on to areas of our life. Take heed, the Bible says, lest you fall. We have an opportunity tonight. One, to grow and develop and experience God in such a greater way just in one moment tonight by letting go of that area or those areas which we have not let go of. We also have an opportunity tonight to prevent disaster from happening in our life because of a failure to let go. The potential in this room is so amazing. And as God is here and looks upon us and is in our midst, He is imploring us not to be like the world. He is imploring us not to look to secular churches and desire to be like them. He is imploring us to be like Samuel, the one guy out of a whole nation that said this isn't right and that went to God and prayed to Him. So tonight we're going to take a little communion. And if I can have a couple guys pass out the communion, let's get into a state of prayer. And maybe if we can dim the lights a little bit, we're going to have an opportunity to talk to the Lord and to allow Him to minister to us. We're going to have an opportunity to actually do something with what we learned tonight. I think it's important that we have opportunities in church to do something with what we've learned. Not just to hear it and read about it and agree with it, but to personalize it and apply it to us specifically. Here's our opportunity. As the guys are passing out communion tonight, I would just ask that as you're praying and as you're communing with God, right now it's just about you and God. Nothing else really should matter right now. As you're doing that, it's time to let go. Whatever God is impressing upon your mind or your heart, you may be burdened by that right now. God is saying, give it to me. Just let it go. And watch what I'll do. So let's take that time. Let's begin to pray. And hold on to your communion, and we'll take communion together. But I'll start off in prayer, and then we'll just have a quiet time for you guys to talk to God. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit and your conviction of our hearts, Lord. And God, you desire a humble people, Lord, a people that could come to you and admit that they're wrong and that they messed up and that they're not perfect, Lord. Lord, we're a imperfect people here, but Lord, as a group, we desire, Lord, to have your best and to have all of what you have for us and not to miss out on anything, Lord. And God, I can imagine how disappointed you are when we don't experience all the things that you have for us, Lord. And it's just like a child who's been given a great present on Christmas but refuses to open it. Lord, we want to have everything, Lord. We look at your word and we see so many wonderful, great, big things that you have for your people. And Lord, we shouldn't be a people who just struggle to hang on. We should be people filled with life and filled with so much abundance in our life, Lord. And that's what we're asking for tonight. And so, Lord, I pray for each one here. The first step is to let go of that which is not of you, Lord. And so, Lord, we're going to just take a moment, Lord, and we're going to speak to you and we're going to receive what you have for us. And God, we pray that you would do a mighty work in our midst, in our hearts, and in our church, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take a moment to personally pray to God.